sure appreciate those two encouraging songs. Definitely helps when we focus on the Lord and what He can do. And I'm encouraged in the Lord this morning that there's nothing He can't do. You think of, we're reminded often of that He is the Creator. Well, if He's the Creator, you know what? He's also the Keeper. He can also keep us, sustain us, protect us, encourage us, whatever it takes to keep us this morning. Well, I have a part two. It's a little message the Lord gave us last Sunday morning. We spoke of the backslider in heart. But this morning was basically the exact opposite of that. I want to speak by the Lord's help of the effects of the Holy Spirit. The effects of someone that's filled with their own ways is a backslider. And that's a scripture we read in Proverbs. It says a backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. Reminded us of a scripture we've quoted often. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And how that man left to himself in his own ways, his own good intentions maybe, his own desires, own passions, left to himself is dangerous. And that starts down the path of being a backslider. So with the Lord's help this morning, I want to focus on the opposite of that. I want to draw just a little very simple diagram on the board, just part of it for now. What I have drawn there, it's more than just a bumpy road or a bumpy slope. That's actually the backslider in heart. That's someone that's filled with their own ways. At times it may look like they're on the right track, because you can fool somebody for a while, but appearance is not everything. Eventually, their ways are made known. And that's also typical if you've looked, those that have the Thompson Chain Bibles, and if you've looked in the back. And there's a reference of the children of Israel. And it's very interesting. Theirs is a little more than what's there, but back and forth, up and down, up and down. That was the experience of the children of Israel before the day of Pentecost. They were in bondage, enslaved with their enemies, and then they would repent, and God would forgive them, and God would bless them and multiply them. They'd be up on a mountaintop, but back and forth, back and forth. But here we have just a simple diagram of someone on the slippery slope in a backslidden state. But I want us to ponder for a moment this morning, what would the opposite of that be like? And I can draw that here in a moment. But I believe that is God's desire, that we all be on the upward path, that we be growing in grace, as the scripture talks about, that we not digress from His word, from His commandments, from His dealings with us, but that we open ourselves up to the Lord and the influences of His Holy Spirit. You see, we live in a sinful time. We all know that this morning. But the influences and the powers and the other spirits that are out there are so strong, it can cloud sometimes our vision of what God wants us to be, of what He wants His church to shine as a light, a city on a hill that cannot be hid, something that is obvious, where the Spirit of God is working and moving in God's people, where we can say, the Spirit's working there. The Lord is working there. The Lord is blessing there. The Lord is changing some lives over there, you see. That's what God wants to see. Now I want to turn and read a few scriptures. It's in the little book of Joel. To help you find that, it's after Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, a little book, Joel, comes soon after that. In this little book, there's some powerful scriptures. I want to start with, in the first chapter, we'll read a few scriptures here. They don't know the exact time when this book was written. They're guessing 800 BC. But that's not necessarily relevant for a little discourse this morning. What I want to read is the first seven scriptures here. We'll start with verse 1. And the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Phanuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, for even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, and all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion, and hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." So we have here a description. It's not a good description. You could say it this way, and we'll read some more here, a few more verses, maybe verses 10, 11, and 12, where the land here is wasted. There's a famine, and the worms and caterpillars have come in, and the locusts, and they've eaten what is left, and it's pretty desolate. Not a very encouraging sight, not a very encouraging place to live. But this is what you could say it this way, and some believe the sixth verse there, you could say it was a double prophecy of what was to come. Not only was there going to be famine and the place be wasted and desolate, but also that the Chaldeans, a prophecy of the Chaldeans coming and conquering the land of Judah there. Again, not a pretty picture, not a pretty sight. But you think of this, and you put this in a spiritual context, and you could say that this is a good description of, well, modern-day America. That many have turned their hearts and their minds and their souls and their lives away from the Lord. And now we're seeing the effects of sin. We're seeing that the wages of sin is death. We're seeing that spiritual death all around us. The casualties are great. Well, it goes on, verse 10. "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up and the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husband, how, O ye vineyard dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished, and the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, and all the trees of the field are withered." And now get this last phrase here. "Because joy is withered away from the sons of men." What a sad picture. This is not a pretty sight here. This is not a place I would want to live. But yet we find ourselves, we can't help but live in the year 2015. And I'm thankful for it. Thankful for this opportunity. But we look around us, and it's as if not just our nation, but those that once knew the Lord, those that have backslidden, it's the joy is gone. It's wasted. Their life is wasted. And it affects more than just them. It's their children, their grandchildren, those they work with, those in the community. It's a far-reaching tentacles sin has, okay? The backslidden state, you lose your joy. It's everything is wasted. There's nothing there. It's barren. It's not fruitful. Not a pleasant place to be. But yet that's where we find the vast part of our nation slipping away into this state of this backslidden state, this wasted state. There's something that could have been good, something fruitful, but yet it's wasted. And then it says here again, because the joy is withered away from the sons of men. Have you ever seen someone that is excited about something, especially a child? They don't hide their emotions too well, but they're so excited about something. And then you take something from them, or they show up and something is gone, their favorite toy or the little puppy or whatever. And it's like the life just goes out of them. There's no joy. A long face, and they're sulking around and crying or whatever. And, you know, that's what I can sense, not just me, dear ones, but it's those that have been filled with the Spirit can sense that not just in our nation, but it's the minds and throughout the world. That's like the life, the very essence of life that the Spirit is being sapped out of many. They're falling into this backslidden state where it's becoming barren, dry, desolate, wasted, no joy, no life, no real energy, okay? No inspiration. It's dead. Oh, Lord, help us. Let that not be the condition of our own souls. Because, see, this is, again, focusing on the physical sense. These are, you could say, some temporal blessings that they're missing out on. But God wants to focus on the spiritual side. And I want to now switch our focus in the second chapter. We'll read some more verses, verses 19, for a little ways here. This is where the Lord wants to have mercy upon him. It says, then will the Lord, chapter 2, verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth their fruit, for the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and pray in the praise of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That this is what the Lord has desired. And it's not, again, these are all physical blessings. This is some temporal things that God wants to give to his people. He's saying, I'm going to restore all the desolate places and the wasted areas, and I'm going to restore all those things, and there'll be life again, and the joy will be restored. Oh, that's wonderful, because I have food to eat, because I'm not going to starve, and I have water to drink, and I'm well provided for, my family, and that makes you happy, does it not? For you and your family to have enough food to eat, that's a good thing. Well, that's what the Lord is promising his people. But I want to remind us again, that's just scratching the surface of what God was really pointing towards. He was, you see, the Lord was tired of seeing the up and down and the up and down of the children of Israel as well. He's like, I got a better plan for you. And he was pointing towards something. We're fixing to read what this is about. He's like, I got something better for you, something that will keep you from this backslidden state, something that will sustain you, something that will give you new life and new energy, not just once a year, but every day. Any minute that you need it, I'll give it to you. But he's pointing towards a greater day. And that's what we want to read about here in verse 28. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Thank the Lord. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Thank the Lord. This is a wondrous prophecy and promise of what God was desiring to do in the latter years, in the day of salvation, when Jesus was to come and set up this wonderful plan of salvation and pour out his spirit. But let's focus on this a little bit. What is he talking about? He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, we'll just stop right there. Does that exclude anybody? It says all flesh. And then he gets more specific. Your sons and your daughters. So he's saying it's not just going to be for the men. Not just for the men to be the prophets and the priests. But he's saying, I'm going to open this up to the men and women both. All right? shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Again, he's saying this is not just going to be for the old, wise, and experienced. There's going to be a place for the youth as well, for the young, that I'm going to give them the divine wisdom that they need, that they're not going to rely upon themselves. I will give them what to speak at the hour, or to give them the divine wisdom that they're seeking. He said it doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter male or female. It doesn't matter, and it goes on down here, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. Even the servants, isn't that awesome? There's not just going to be for the prestigious, those with the awesome degrees and the lawyers and the doctors and the smart people. But it's going to be for the farmers, the tent makers, the fishermen. You know, that's what they were dealing with here. And we fast forward and we look at the disciples. And isn't it amazing that it was quite a variety that God called? It wasn't just the special elite. It was the guys that everyone was going, those guys that stink, those guys that aren't very smart, those guys that all they know how to do is fish, or the farmers, or you know, whatever, the tent makers. Really? Yes. For all. God's saying, this is not, again, for the elite. This is not for those that think that they have it all made. All right. That's what he was really getting to, because that's what happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought they had everything lined out. They thought they had it perfect. They had it all figured out. It was all lined out. Here's how it's going to be. And Jesus came along and rocked their boat. More than rocked their boat, but turned it upside down. That's exactly what he did. And opened this plan of salvation for everyone, to all, it says, upon all flesh. Isn't that awesome? Well, let's move on. Fulfillment of this scripture, fast forward a few hundred years. Remember the day of Pentecost? That was a glorious day, was it not? A lot of things leading up to it. You see, you think about it this way. A lot of the examples we read there, the famine and the wasted places and the joy being gone, lost. Pretty sad time to live in. But you know, the time of Christ was really comparable to that, because the elite Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that thought they were something, the ones that were in power, there was no joy left. It was gone. God had already withdrawn His presence. It was just a cold, barren form of religion that they were living. But there was a few faithful ones God had, as we know. But you could say that Jerusalem and the Jews were in the similar situation, spiritually speaking. It was cold, it was wasted, it was barren, lifeless in the spirit. And God's saying, I got something better for them. I'm going to make them spiritually fat. I'm going to restore those things. I'm going to give them some life again, restore their joy again. I'm going to bring them something that's going to change them forever. And not just the special Jews. I'm going to open this up for the Gentiles, for the heathens, for all of them, the slaves. Well, so here we have, and you remember after Jesus had died, resurrected, left. He told him, he's like, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Comforter. So that's a precursor to what's fixing to happen here in Acts, the second chapter. This is all leading up to this wonderful day of Pentecost. Let's read a few verses here. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm going to stop right there. This is worth noting. They were 50% in one accord. No, it says all. What does it take to all, for all of us to be in one accord? What does it take? I'll open it up to the floor here. What does it take to be in one accord? Anyone? Humility. I would say it'd be the first step. Go ahead. The same spirit. Okay. Same ambitions. Same desires. Someone else. Can there be any tension? Any big disagreements? All in one accord. If there are disagreements, it's under the blood. It's forgiven. You see, it's not a big deal. Just put it behind us. Forgetting those things which are behind in the past. Just forget about it. It's all right. Is that true? Would you have to have that type of spirit, that type of attitude to be in one accord? Anyone else? Lots of love. Love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? Love, looking past those things, saying, you know what? I love you so much. It doesn't matter, brother. It doesn't matter, sister. It's okay. I love you. I love your soul. I want to see you prosper. You see, that's where the humility comes in, saying, you know I need some help. You need some help. We all need some help. There's no big I's and little U's, you see. We're all on the same level. We're equal before God. That's true humility, saying, you know, we all need the Lord. All right. We all need His peace. We all need His forgiveness, His mercy. None of us deserve to live. Period. Dot. None of us do. But Jesus paid the price. So let's all get on the same page. And that's what they did here. They were all in one accord, realizing, you know what? Our souls are at stake here. We saw what Satan just tried to do. Yes, he may have taken our Savior and our Master. But now this beautiful plan of salvation has been opened up. And now they're saying, what more do you have for us, Lord? You see? Saying, is there more? Yes, there is more. With great expectation, we could say that was the other thing. They're in one accord realizing, you know what? We need something more here. You know, one of them that no doubt really recognized that is good old Peter. He hadn't forgot those three denials there. He hadn't forgot that. That look that Jesus gave him. Peter hadn't forgotten that. He's like, I need something more. That's what they all were desiring here. We need more of you, Lord. What do you have for us? We're expecting great things. Let me tell you something. The Lord didn't let them down. Because what happened? Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, some liken this to Elijah's experience when he ran from God. You remember where he wound up? Hiding in a little cave, afraid for his life. Miracles he just performed by the Lord's help. And then he runs from little old Jezebel, a lady, a queen, after him. Yeah, he ran. But God found him. God didn't forget about him. Oh, he remembered Elijah. And there were several others that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal either. But Elijah kind of forgot about that. Wasn't aware of it, but the Lord made it known to him. But you know what? The Lord paid Elijah a visit. And how did he do that? Remember, it was the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and all those things. But yet, the Lord wasn't speaking yet. All that commotion, it was a precursor. It was preparing, if you could say, Elijah's heart for the still, small voice. And Elijah was on, you could say, red alert. Because he's like, well, is he there? No, no. Is he there? No. All right. He was allowing things to happen to get Elijah's attention. He was on red, oh, Lord, what do you have for me? That's what these followers were doing. In one accord, waiting, anticipate, Lord, what do you have for us? And then here comes this the sound of the mighty rushing wind coming through. I could envision maybe kind of a cloud kind of swirling through. I don't know exactly what it looked like or what it felt like, but it was awesome. And they knew something was fixing to happen. And guess what? God didn't let them down. Because it goes on. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we're starting to see the effects of the Spirit. All right? Not only was it a sound, a mighty rushing wind coming through there, but now they had taken upon themselves. The Spirit is being poured out upon their individual lives. And it was obvious to all, because after this, it says, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Isn't that awesome? I would have loved to have been there and to experience this. And then it goes on. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How do these guys, they weren't trained in all these other languages. How can they speak this way right now? They're speaking and all these other people are hearing them. How is that happening? Well, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? He goes on to list all the different ones. And it says, we do hear them speak in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Something crazy is going on here. Something, it's amazing. It's awesome. We're in awe and we're looking and we're kind of confused. What's going on here? We're amazed. It says, what meaneth this? And then guess what? Others started mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. Saying, these guys, they're drunk. They're crazy. They're speaking out of their head. They're doing crazy things. This is not normal. Well, guess what? It wasn't normal. But this is the new wine of the Spirit that they've been filled with, the Holy Ghost. And they got that by being in one accord, seeking, desiring something more than what they had. Saying, realizing they needed something to make it through life. You know, that's the same condition, Lord help us, that we should find ourselves in. You could say that's one of those steps in getting back on track with the Lord. And humility, realizing, Lord, I've gotten myself perhaps in a backslidden state. But Lord, I have my sights set higher than that. What's the song talk about? Higher ground, a higher plane. There's something better you have in store for me, Lord. Now what is it? And how do I achieve that? How do I obtain to those things? So I'll draw this diagram. Now we have, this is what the Lord was desiring to do with the effects of the Holy Spirit. To give them something, to give them life, to give them inspiration, to give them energy again, to give them the joy, to give them substance. Something there. That it's not just a wasted barren, all the bark peeled off and eaten off of the tree and like, no fruit's going to come off of that. But no, big luscious tree full of fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. That's the effects of the Holy Spirit. A life that is steadily improving. Yeah, there may still be some little bumps along the way. But it's bumping forward. Alright? Ever forward and ever upward. That's what we have to have our focus. Maintain our focus and our desires, saying, Lord, what do you have for me? Is there something more I need to do? Is there some more emptying out, some more dying to self, some more forgiveness, some more love, some more humility? What is it, Lord? That's the upward way. That's the way of the cross, but that's also the way of victory. That's the way of reigning above all the things of this earth. The battles and the struggles and the difficulties and the disappointments, they're going to come. Doesn't matter if you're in the backslidden state or if you're on the upward pathway. It doesn't matter. We're all going to have troubles, difficulties, misunderstandings, disappointments. But the advantage is, if we have the Holy Spirit, if it's working and moving in our lives, the Lord can use those things as stepping stones and not stumbling blocks or stumbling stones where you can keep stubbing your toe and falling. But no, I'm going to step up on those things. Say, Lord, how can I improve? Who cares about my brother and sister? Yeah, they have some issues, but Lord, how can I improve? You see, that's how they were able to be in one accord, in one place. And God was pleased with that. And God said, I'll give you something. I'm going to pour my Spirit upon you. And that's exactly what happened. I think of this as a little analogy. How many of you all I may try to draw a little diagram here quickly.
It'll be crude, so bear with me.
Okay, I have a crude drawing of a gas can. It could be any vessel, it doesn't matter. But some of my first experiences were with a gas can when I was younger. I remember one time, I don't remember the exact details, but I was supposed to fill up the lawnmower with gas. And I'm like, okay. So I got the gas can out, popped the lid off on this end.
Maybe draw something.
So I try to fill it, try to start pouring the gas out, and guess what happened? I made a big mess. I got gas everywhere. It's like chug, and just going, make it. I'm like, this is gas. I was scared. I'm like, oh no, something's going to explode, catch on fire here. I was a little alarmed. But you see, there was a little trick that somebody hadn't showed me, or maybe I forgot. I don't remember what the case was, but I learned pretty quick. There is a trick to filling up a gas tank with a gas can, and that's this little thing on the backside. That's this little cap right here. You can remove that cap. Some of them are attached. Pop it, or some of them have little slits there, whatever. But the key was, I didn't remove that little cap on the backside there. I didn't understand the science behind it. Finally, you know, someone showed me, reminded me, oh, okay, take the little cap off. Oh, wow, works so much better. Well, now, the science behind it. You see, we have this thing called atmospheric pressure. What was happening was, when I was trying to tip the gas can and pour out the gas, gas is trying to gush out here and basically closing all this off. Just with solid gas trying to come out. Well, what happens is it won't come out very smoothly until a little gap is in there. So that's why it's chug. Because the atmospheric pressure needs to be applied to help push the gas out. You have to have a hole there. That's why I had to take the little cap off, allow the atmospheric pressure. Well, let me give you another example. How about these little cups with the lids on them? And I remember seeing when I was younger, see these little mugs and they had the drinking hole here. And I saw another little hole on the other end. Well, what's that other little hole for? And I turned around, I'm like, well, that don't work very well. And sometimes maybe those little holes would be plugged up and, well, you could get a mess on the front of you too. But the reason is the little hole is there, again, to allow the atmospheric pressure to push out everything else. Well, we can use this analogy. You look at people's lives, that those that don't have the Holy Spirit, they can make a mess of things. Because left to themselves, without the proper influences of the Spirit, they can make a mess. They can splatter things all over. It can be dangerous too, just like with gas. You can be dangerous with it, making a mess. But if we allow the power and the influences of the Holy Spirit to pop off this little cap and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Oh, what a difference it makes. It makes a steady stream. The gas just comes out so beautifully. I'm like, wow, that is awesome. It's like magic. How did that happen? You're allowing another force to come in. Something that's not seen with the naked eye. I can't see the atmospheric pressure, but it's there. You see the effects of it. That's just like the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And it is powerful. And it makes things, it puts things in order. Where it doesn't look like you're struggling and making a mess, but it puts things in order just like they should be. Isn't that awesome? That's what God was trying to do with the Jews here. He's looking beyond just Peter. Remember the other two disciples? They were bickering among themselves. Who was going to be the greatest? You remember that? They were left to their own ways, their own thoughts, their own plans. Who's going to be the greatest? Oh, let me tell you something. That shouldn't be our focus. That shouldn't be our, but no. Let's be humble and contrite before the Lord. Say, Lord, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I have nothing without you, Lord. And allow the Spirit, remove that little cap. The larger the opening, the easier it flows. You know, the larger we open ourselves to the Lord, our spirit, our heart to the Lord, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. The bigger we make that opening, the more powerful, the more influence God has upon our lives. And it becomes obvious to everyone around us. You realize that? It was obvious to the ones on the day of Pentecost. Something awesome is happening here. They're amazed. They're speaking in other languages. We can understand them. What happened there? They're filled with the Spirit. You could say they popped off that little cap. You could say they got rid of some self there and allowed the Spirit to come in. Another Spirit, a beautiful Spirit to come in. Well, and what happened after that? So others began mocking. You know, sometimes that'll happen. You allow the Lord to work in your life and others start going, what's going on? He's turned into a weirdo. You know, oh, well, he's just a little mama's boy. You know, he tried to do everything right. No, we're trying to please the Lord here. I want to make it to heaven. Do you want to make it to heaven? Well, you don't want to turn and ask the other person that, but it might make them mock and sneer a little more. But the point is, we're going to have people making fun of us. If you're desperate to make it to heaven, I want to tell you something. I'll promise you something. And the Scriptures back this up. You're going to have some opposition. You're going to have people standing you in the face. Being willing to stand right in front of you and say, what are you thinking? You're stupid. You're an idiot. You're wanting to do these things and follow the Lord and to go that far? Say, yes, I'm desperate to make it to heaven. So, that's what these Jews were doing here. They're all on one accord. They were desperate to see their master again. They were desperate to make it to heaven. They were desperate, Lord, what more do you have for us? And they opened up the channels of their heart. They popped that little cap off and said, Lord, fill up my cup. Put some extra influence and a godly influences there. A new spirit. I need something new and refreshing. Something's not dead, cold, and stagnant, and wasteful, and no joy. I need something greater than myself. I say, fill it up, Lord. And guess what? Peter got a hold of it. And what did he do? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Then he goes on to explain, this is what has happened. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days in my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, he was preaching an awesome message here. Oh, let me tell you something. This was powerful. This started moving people saying, wow, this is amazing. You're not the same guy I remember, Peter. No, because he took the cap off and allowed the Spirit to come in. Some extra influence, some power that he'd never had before. No one else could see it with the naked eye, but they were seeing the effects of this Spirit. They weren't up there in that room with the 120 when the Spirit came in. They didn't see that. They didn't feel it. But when they came out of there and he comes out preaching this strong, powerful message of the gospel, it had an effect. because it had changed his life. No longer was he the Peter that was cowering down in a corner and shivering over there. Oh, no, I don't know who he is. No, this is a different Peter. This is a Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. He's on the upward path now. He's not someone left to his own desires, his own ways, filled with himself, making a mess of things, spilling and looking foolish. Oh, yeah, people were still making fun of him. But let me tell you something. It quickly changed. Then souls started getting saved. And like, oh, wow. One point they're making fun of. The next point, they're bowing down asking the Lord for salvation. Isn't that awesome? That is the effect of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And here's the awesome thing. It's not us. It's not us. It's the Spirit that coming down to influence us from above. It's something God created, something God instituted. I have no control over the atmospheric pressure as in telling it where to go. Except when it comes to my life. I'm the one that has to pop off this little cap. No one else can do it for me. No one else can give you the Holy Spirit. No one else can force the Holy Spirit in there. I can't force the Holy Spirit in there. But I can take the cap off. That means I'm removing my own plans and desires. My own ambitions. My own ways. My own thinking. Trying to figure things out. Saying, Lord, I can't do it. Take it off and throw the plug away forever. Don't put it back on. In fact, let's make this thing bigger. Forget the little cap. Let's just cut off this top part right there. Now, how about that? Don't even have room to thread a cap on there. Just cut the whole thing. You ever done that with a milk jug? That's an awesome pouring machine. Just cut the thing out. It's wide open all the time for the Spirit to come in. Isn't that? That's what the Lord is desiring. He's saying, I would that, remember what Moses said way back when they had some people whining and complaining back in Numbers? He said, what about these two that are prophesying out in the camp? He's like, oh no, leave them alone. What did he say? And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. He's saying, let them alone. Let them go. I wish everyone would go out and do it. Moses is tired of doing it all by himself. He's like, let them all do it. Dear ones, it's not just being a prophet. Now let's get this straight here. We're not talking about someone that's just going to predict the future. If you really look into this, and he's saying back in Joel, you sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We're not talking about being prophets. That may be part of it. But it goes above and beyond that. We're talking about someone, first of all, that's open to the Spirit of the Lord. Then guess what? The Spirit chooses what you should do. Interesting. Yeah. Before I was choosing my own, I was choosing, well, like Peter, he chose, what did he say? I go fishing. He chose that. And Jesus said, no, no. Do you love me? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Jesus chose the path that Peter was to take. And Peter didn't realize it. He wasn't feeding the sheep until the day of Pentecost. And then ding, 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 the light came on. I can imagine Peter later when he gets back home thinking, what just happened? The Spirit probably whispered to him, you just fed my sheep. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Lord can do. He didn't even realize it. He wasn't planning that, but he opened himself to the Lord, to the Spirit. Then the Spirit took over. It wasn't Peter anymore. So it goes beyond just prophesying. We're talking about praying, testifying, exhorting, singing, all those things. Yeah, preaching's included too. Teaching, all those things. We're talking about edifying the body. We're talking about spreading the gospel. However the Spirit moves upon you to do that, the Lord's saying, that's what I want you to do. When the Lord puts His finger on you, allow it to move. Allow the Spirit to move. Don't clam up, put the cap back on, say, oh, no, no, I'm out of my comfort zone. Say, no, Lord, open it up. Lord, make the hole bigger. I want some more power. I want some more influence of Your Spirit because I don't want to make a mess of things. Oh, Lord, help us. I want to tell you something. The Spirit brings freedom. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings the power to overcome. The Spirit brings restoration. We talked about earlier in the book of Joel, but all the desolate places and all the vineyards, the vines, everything being eaten up and destroyed. He's saying, I got something better for you. I don't want you to look like just a wasted land. I want you to be beautiful, lush, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Inspiration, energy. And again, this is not just for the old. It's not just for the young. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the women. It's not just for the servants. It's not just for the doctors. It's for all of us to enter in and allow the Spirit to work and move and have its influence. And before long, guess what? You're no longer on this downward slope in this backslidden state, but you're on the upward path, ever moving toward that ultimate goal that we're desperate to reach. And if you're desperate enough to reach heaven, guess what? You're going to take that little self-cap off and allow the Spirit to start pouring in and making an impact upon your life. Not because you want to be somebody like those two disciples, who's going to be the greatest, but no, Lord, I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it. Well, let's just forget this. Let's just take all that off. Let's just be a vessel dedicated 100% to the Lord. Whatever you desire, Lord, I'm all yours. That's what God wants for all of us. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.